Crosswires, navigating news with faith with Father Daniel Brandenburg, LC, and Chris McDonald. Crosswires, today's secular news stories viewed through a Catholic lens, from a layman's questions and a clergyman's reaction. Now, here's Chris and Father Daniel.
Father Daniel, welcome. Here we are into the dog days of summer, getting close to school starting again.
I know, it's hard to believe.
We're at that part of the summer already, I know.
Right? I know, kids are starting to dread school. Some kids are excited about going back to school, though, and I think some parents are really excited.
Back to school. Yeah,
nobody?
Parents are excited.
Come on. No, every kindergartner who's going to school for the first time, almost all of them are excited in some way.
I always remember that commercial from decades ago of them playing the Christmas song. It's the most wonderful time of the year, but it was a mom school shopping, you know? She was so happy.
Yeah.
All right, we'll get going with a story in Indonesia. So a young couple in Indonesia were publicly caned after a Sharia court convicted them of violating Islamic law by kissing.
They were beaten. Canes.
Beaten with a cane. Yep.
Wow. Okay.
So they were charged because they were kissing during a TikTok live stream.
Okay.
So the Sharia court ordered the two people to be whipped with a rattan cane 21 times each for kissing without being married.
Okay.
They were actually sentenced to 25 lashes each, but it was reduced to 21 strokes because they'd already spent 4 months in prison. Okay.
My gosh. And what was the offense that led them to prison?
Because of the kissing on TikTok.
Okay.
They put him in prison. And then after 4 months, after I guess the ruling, they lashed them 21 times each. So this was also in public with 100 people witnessing the caning.
Hmm. Did they live stream it on TikTok?
Exactly right. Maybe. I mean, that would, I guess, not be against Sharia law. So India's official secular government is a secular government, but they granted this particular province in Indonesia the right to implement Sharia law in the year 2006 as part of a peace deal to end a separatist war, a little civil war that had broken out.
Okay.
All right, here's what I want to ask you. So you yourself have previously said that you didn't necessarily have a problem with some of the African laws criminalizing homosexuality, and that, you know, because it culturally befits the area's norms.
Mm-hmm.
So the Catholic Church teaches that sexual intimacy, including the things that lead up to it, I guess, like kissing, but it still belongs in marriage. But kissing itself, obviously, is not a serious matter, you know, such as how the church would say view homosexuality. So public caning inflicted before a crowd by hooded officials, that's what they were, as this spectacle, would almost certainly fall under what the church would consider a degrading punishment, you know, independent of the underlying offense.
And disproportionate.
And disproportionate, but okay. If you took away the spectacle of it all, and we talked previously about homosexuality laws where people were imprisoned or could be imprisoned in Africa, and you didn't have a problem with that. What about
caning? We're talking about totally different things here. Okay. I mean, homosexuality is, you know, acting out in sexual acts on inclinations. Okay. So that's different than kissing. So let's not lump them together.
Oh, I know they're different. What I'm trying to say is the government treatment of it. Do you agree that some of these laws in the African nations that you're saying they're not necessarily problematic, where they are criminalizing homosexuality?
Mm-hmm.
So if that's the case, what about criminalization of kissing in public under Sharia law, since that's what the norm would be for Islam Indonesia.
Mm-hmm. So again,
do you have a problem with that?
Yes, because it's disproportionate. So punishment should be proportionate to the crime that's committed, right? And every society has a right to establish laws according to its own culture. Now, obviously, the Catholic Church's position would be to say, okay, it's not just a question of arbitrary culture, but also looking at what is the human nature that's below that, you know, that is the foundation for every culture. Because there are cultures which align more with the nature of the human person and others that align less with it. Okay, so this gives a criteria upon which to judge cultures. You know, if we took everything from a relativistic standpoint or a legalistic standpoint, we could just say, well, every country, every culture has the right to establish its own norms and its own laws. And that's true only to a certain extent, because the Catholic Church recognizes that there's a substrata that comes before legalism or formalism or relativism. that there is something that corresponds better or worse to human nature. So when we look at homosexuality or kissing, okay, kissing is part of the natural progression of developing in a relationship. And there's degrees of kissing. You know, a light kiss on the forehead is very different from a kiss on the lips. And a kiss on the lips is very different from French kissing. Okay, so you're putting in a very broad category of kissing. I don't know what kind of kissing they're doing in their TikTok live stream. And I don't know exactly what the laws are in that country. But kissing in and of itself is just a precursor towards the deeper commitment in marriage. And it is ordered. Okay, as long as it's...
You've referenced in past segments the Thomas Aquinas argument about human law not, you know, being meant to prohibit every vice, because doing so
can create greater ills.
Trying to legislate every private moral failing does more harm than good, because it breeds resentment and drives behavior underground. Well, I mean, I'm sorry. Kissing underground or above ground should not be... And no one should have... any agreement with a public caning and 4 months in prison for kissing anywhere on the planet.
I agree with that. But again, you also need to differentiate different types of kissing. Okay. Because a light kiss, peck on the forehead or kissing on the mouth lightly is very different from like aggressive, French kissing. That's like, you're all
even
over the
still,
person.
Even still, getting caned 21 times and spending 4 months in prison?
I totally agree.
Even if it was French kissing?
It's a disproportionate punishment. I agree with that. But I think you also, we need to differentiate when we're talking about, what we're talking about when we use a word. So where do you want to go with this, though, Chris? I mean,
Well, I was trying to contrast the, homosexuality laws that you were okay with, if that's the norm in Africa, with public caning for kissing, if that's the norm in Indonesia. Which of these laws are they both right because of the area's norms in that they
sure.
are?
So I distinguish two things again. There's layers, of proportionality and degree of what's going on. So if we're talking about homosexuality where someone, makes an oblique comment about liking a boy liking a boy. Okay, well, you're not going to criminalize a person and throw them in prison for that. But if someone's acting out with homosexual sexual acts with consenting adults, or even worse, with minors who can't consent. Okay, there's a real differentiation in homosexual activity in these different degrees. So the law needs to discriminate and needs to discern the different degrees, okay? So that's one thing. And the second element that I think is important to bring out, as I already mentioned before, is that when we're talking about positive law, it always needs to harken back to what is natural law. Because there are positive laws which are contrary to natural law. Abortion. We legalize abortion in this country. How can we have the grounds to fight against that? Because we know that it's against natural law. It's against God's order. It's against that which is leads to the flourishing of the human person. So we always need to recognize beyond just the positive law, there is a natural law behind it that is the first line of recourse.
Crossed Wires. If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
Crosswires. All right, must be a slow time of year for the news cycle, because the British tabloid, the Daily Mail, came out with this story about a fringe conspiracy that's been circulating for years about an apocryphal text that I had never heard of. So the theory draws on the ancient Jewish text of the Book of Enoch. Have you heard of the Book of Enoch?
Yes, there's actually three books of Enoch. They're apocryphal works that are not accepted into the canon of Scripture.
Right. So apparently they date to roughly somewhere between 300 and 200 BC. So apparently there's a line quoted in the New Testament book of Jude referencing the book of Enoch. So I had never caught that before. Mm-hmm. And the book itself, as you said, is not included in the Bible, but it is apparently included in the official readings of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Mm. So in its opening section, the Book of Watchers, it tells how 200 angels descended to earth and took human wives and fathered a race of giants called the Nephilim. We've talked about that before. Mm-hmm. You know, it's definitely a different take on who the Nephilim were. So God sent righteous angels to defeat the Watchers, and the punishment was that they were bound and cast into a prison to await final judgment. So the commentators are saying that this prison that they're bound to, based on the writings of the Book of Enoch, point to this prison being in the Antarctica, below the ice cap in Antarctica. And okay, so this is, you know, completely just, that's like why I said this is a slow okay. news cycle.
Yeah, yeah, right.
So they're saying it's Mount Vincent in the Sentinel Range, and they're citing some pole shift theory to explain how, you know, the ancient landscape there, which was at some point temperate, became a frozen prison. So again, I had asked you, you said, yes, you've heard of this before, but so these apocryphal texts, like how did they get, who decided which ones were going to be included and which ones were not? And, you know, a book like this, which is referenced in the Book of Jude, how is it that, you know, how do you even know about this, I guess, to start with?
Right. Well, because we have to study a lot of weird things in preparation for the priesthood. So, and then you come across things over the years as well. But the process for the determination of the canon of Scripture, that is, what are the official books in the Bible, is a historical process and a long process of discernment. So there were a lot of books that were written in ancient times. Most of them did not make it into the Bible. Lots of religious texts, lots of things written by scholars and rabbis and preachers. Most of those texts and other historical books, which did not make it into the canon of Scripture. So the initial part of that process came from the Jewish elders themselves. They looked at the text and said, well, this one is kind of like spurious. This one's like a great novel, but let's ignore it. And they started to pull together. These were the more popular texts. Those were then, you know, circulated through the synagogues and sent to different places. The early Christians were all Jewish. They were reading a lot of those texts, some of them which the later made it into the canon of Scripture and others which did not. And then over the first few hundred years of the church, you know, St. Paul wrote his letters and other apostles wrote letters and Peter wrote his letter and Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And we have the four gospel writers and other gospels that were written which did not make it into the canon of Scripture. And those, again, circulated, and some was like, oh, no, that's spurious. And then it finally came to the Council of Chalcedon, which codified, said, these are the books that make it into the Bible. So it wasn't until, you know, 380 approximately in the history of the church that the actual canon of Scripture was codified. And then, of course, you had Martin Luther and the Protestants in the 1500s who were saying, well, no, the Book of James shouldn't be in the Bible because of this and that and the other. You know, he called it the Epistle of Straw. And then you had them rejecting certain books from the Old Testament because certain Jewish authors didn't include them, but the Catholic Church had included them for over 1,000 years at that point. And so you'll have different people contesting what are the books in the Bible. But what it comes down to is a historical process and the authority of the church stating at one point, these are the books which truly are inspired by God.
Crosswires. If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crosswires@thequestatlanta.com.
Crosswires. If you mention England's Pakistani child rape grooming gangs aloud, you'll most likely be met with accusations that you're blowing a racist dog whistle. But a new report published in June of this year entitled The Rape Gang Inquiry Report is throwing that notion on its head. So this report was led by a member of parliament, but was not an official government inquiry. Its funding was crowdsourced and it lacked certain statutory powers, such as the ability to compel witnesses or require document production that could corroborate some of the most heinous claims. But the independent report is a damning collection of victim testimonies that portray the sexual terrorism that's occurred in Britain for decades. Mm-hmm. So among the anecdotes, there's girls as young as 11 who told of being raped daily, drugged, beaten, burned, forced to convert to Islam, and coerced into Islamic marriages. So virtually every British institution, the police, the judiciary, the social care services, et cetera, had been made aware of these gangs, yet none of them appropriately intervened. In some cases, the police allegedly found young girls in compromising situations with pimps in homes or cars, but did not even bother to question the men. And one victim recalled a police officer returning her to the children's home where she was living, and he told the gangsters that were loitering out front to have fun with her. Despite amounting to just about 4% of the local population of the town of Rotherham, England, 62% of convicted offenders in group-based child sex exploitation have a Pakistani background. So I travel a lot, and I'm always sort of perplexed when I see a poster at a roadside rest stop or in the airport warning of travelers to be on the lookout for child trafficking.
Right.
Because I'm like, I don't know where this happens, but I guess it, you know, it's a real thing. So some pro-life commentators use a similar frame for abortion in America, that it's a wide known reality that many people who'd call it troubling in the abstract avoid confronting directly, and that social, political, or personal convenience leads to avoidance. Is this what's happening in England with these rape gangs? I mean, can this really be true?
The data is there. The report is pretty explicit, and the filings are estimating over 250,000 children have been affected by these rape gangs in across the UK. I think there's something more at play here. It's not just the individual tendency to turn a blind eye to something that you can't really put a finger on. I think there's also an ideological approach that has put institutional blinders on the police and on Parliament and on others in England. This is a testament, unfortunately, to similar pattern of what happened during World War II. In Nazi Germany, so many of the German people just turned a blind eye to concentration camps because they like, oh, that can't really be happening. There's a tendency that we have of denial. When ideology takes over, and in this case, it's an ideology of anti-racism, so that we start to give sort of a free hall pass to anyone who is a different skin color or an immigrant. Well, that's not right.
How grievous could it be? Raping girls as young as 11, like what would you have to do as a Pakistani in England to then get, you know, to get noticed if raping young girls is not going to do it? Like what will?
Yeah. Yeah. And I think we see a similar trend in our own country, because the response of many people on the left to, you know, accusations of Somali inappropriate, you know, use of money for these child care centers in Minnesota, or the Haitians in Springfield, Ohio, the knee jerk reaction of a lot of groups is like, well, that's racist, or that's not fair, or you need to treat these people fairly. Yeah, I agree. We all need to be treated fairly before the law, and we're all subject to God's law. And just because I happen to be white doesn't make me better, doesn't make me, a free pass. Just because a person is black doesn't give them any special privileges. We are all equal before the law. At least we should be. And an ideology which would favor any group, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or Asian or any color or persuasion or religion, there should be no special perks or no passes for anyone. So I think that's the problem with ideologies. They make us blind.
Yeah, I think your concentration camp analogy is a good one. I think that kind of makes a little more sense for me, how people can ignore things like this. When you're ignoring something as horrific as the Holocaust, then right. I guess it's you can ignore, you know.
Yeah, and unfortunately,
gangs.
This is a common trait all throughout history. I mean, history tends to repeat itself. And this is why certain practices have come into prominence and have made our country great historically, because of that equal representation before the law. And in as much as we put certain preferential treatments or, giving a category of special status to different people, I think it undermines that equality before the law.
Crossed Wires. If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
Crosswires. Applied biologist Steve Benner, who is one of the originators of the RNA theory of the origin of life, has a new book called Meet the Neighbors, Life on Mars and How to Find It, where he draws conclusions based on his own research and other work in the field of astrobiology that says life on Mars exists. So he thinks it exists currently, and that he thinks that life on Mars originated before life on Earth appeared. He says the 1976 NASA Viking missions experiments were misinterpreted when they concluded that there's nothing currently living on Mars. In the 50 years since Viking, Mars missions have focused on past habitability while avoiding any question about whether there's anything alive right now. And he feels this is because of that it's a politically risky thing to acknowledge there might actually be something living on Mars. So This line of thought is similar to the comments about the recent movie Disclosure Day, a Steven Spielberg movie that came out this summer, where the plot centers on a whistleblower revealing proof of extraterrestrial life and that this somehow undermines religious faith. Why do people keep thinking the Catholic Church somehow would be threatened by life on other planets? I don't get it.
I don't either. I really don't know. But I think with all these kind of things, it's kind of conspiracy theory thinking. And, you know, historically, many conspiracy theories did have an element of truth to them. And sometimes they're proven to be true. But I think it's a more generalized trend that I'm seeing in society of suspicion of institutions. I just read a Gallup poll the other day that was looking at the trend of people's trust in institutions, whether it's the government or Congress or the Supreme Court or the church. It has continued to plummet in the United States. And this tendency that we have to challenge and to not believe any institution, I mean, it's part of our human nature to be kind of critical and suspicious, but it's definitely more prevalent in our society today. And I would just challenge this author of this book. All right, if you believe it so much, well, go on Elon Musk's next mission to Mars and check it out yourself. But just to kind of throw out accusations of government cover-up is not necessarily a good policy for life.
Well, the religious angle, the Catholic Church has never held that Christianity requires humans to be the only rational creatures in the universe. It's only that man is the only one made in the image and likeness of God. I mean, we know about at least one other rational being, and that's actually more intelligent than man that exists in the universe,
right.
And those
angels.
Are angels, right? So
yeah.
Why would we have a problem with there being something on another planet? I just don't know why people think this is a politically risky thing, at least from the religious perspective.
Well, it fits into a narrative. If you're a conspiracy theorist, what you're trying to do is establish your own credibility by opposition to some other institution or authority. And so they have to take, the government's hiding something from us.
Right.
Or
no,
the Catholic Church doesn't want us to know because it would undermine their power. I mean, that's the narrative.
Yeah, that's the part I don't, is the second part of that. The second part of that sentence, it would undermine, their power? I don't get it.
It doesn't, but they use it as a way to justify, because they create this narrative in the minds of people that the Catholic Church is trying to suppress information or hide the truth from us because it would diminish their power. It doesn't. It wouldn't diminish the power or the teaching of the gospel at all. In fact, I mean, Christ is the one savior. If he chose to save other races on other planets, okay. Even in the discourse in the Last Supper, Jesus talks about his disciples elsewhere. I mean, could that be an oblique reference to extraterrestrials? Yeah, maybe. If we were to discover intelligent life on other planets, in no way or shape or form would it be to undermine our faith or to undermine the gospel message.
Crossed Wires. If there's an aspect of this topic that wasn't addressed or you'd like further clarification, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
A Virgin cruise line ship chartered for roughly 2,000 gay passengers departed Athens, Greece on July 5th on an Athens to Venice itinerary. Turkish authorities canceled the ship's planned Istanbul stop, citing moral standards and family values. The crews then tried to redirect to Alexandria, Egypt, but Egyptian authorities denied entry as well. The same crews had reportedly run an identical itinerary the previous year without incident. So,
without
setting
incident?
That aside, so
meaning
yeah,
that
there
they,
wasn't
they weren't shut down.
They weren't. They were allowed to disembark last year in both of those ports. So. CNN, of course, frames the story as evidence of a rollback in LGBTQ rights that they're tying to Trump's reelection and the rise of right-wing populism. this dodges the obvious explanation.
Yeah, exactly.
You have two Muslim majority countries enforcing their longstanding social norms around homosexuality. It has nothing to do with American politics.
Well, and I'd also like to dig in a little bit more into that statement of no incident. I mean, no incident in the sense that the authorities allowed them to disembark. But, you know, what happens usually with those type of activities is when you have a gathering of 2,000 homosexuals, and, you know, look at any gay pride parade, what takes place? Unfortunately, there's a lot of promiscuity. There's a lot of external and public displays of affection or even sex out in the public. There's nudity. And those are things that are disorderly for the local population. So I would suspect that their experience there in Istanbul and Alexandria the year before was maybe not so positive, and maybe that's why they were not allowing them to disembark. But let's set that aside for a moment and, you know, keep going with your argument there, Chris.
Yeah, well, one thing here is it's just another example of suicidal empathy. Mm-hmm. And we've discussed that many times before. So misattributing the blame that like CNN does to the Trump administration.
It's a real stretch.
That being the reason. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's just intellectually dishonest.
Sure.
Okay. But what I ask you is a hypothetical. So let's say Vatican City were a port city mm-hmm. with its own cruise dock, okay, and that this gay cruise wanted to dock there. What do you think the Vatican's response would be to whether to allow or not this gay cruise?
Yeah, I think the response of the Vatican is going to be just clearly what it says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that we love every person. And we need to pray for every person to convert from their sin and to turn back to the Lord. We need to be concerned for their souls. But there's no unjust discrimination towards any group, and whether that's some sort of a racial minority or a religious minority or a sexual category of people who are identifying themselves according to their sexual orientation. So the church does not broker any type of unjust discrimination. That does mean that we are equal before the law. And so if someone is disorderly or is carrying out activities which are criminal activities in public, the Vatican would have to act upon that.
Well, the only thing surprising about the CNN take was that I thought for sure that they were going to, instead of blaming the Trump administration, they were going to blame climate change.
Wow, that would have been an even further stretch. But hey, I wouldn't deny the possibility of them going for that stretch.
If there's a topic you'd like Father Daniel to address, send it to crossedwires@thequestatlanta.com.
Crosswires. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back again next week with a different take on the news.
This has been Crosswires. Navigating News with Faith, with Father Daniel Brandenburg, LC, and Chris McDonald. Today's secular news stories viewed through a Catholic lens on AM 1160, The Quest.